We probably know as much about Timothy as we do any of the secondary characters about whom you read something in the Bible. He was not a prophet. He was not an apostle. He had no special call from God. And yet we meet him beginning in the text. We meet him as a very young man, and he just keeps popping up again over and over in his relationship with the apostle Paul. And as a matter of fact, that relationship became so important to Paul that Paul writes two letters to him. Paul doesn't write many personal letters, but he writes two to Timothy, one to Titus, who maybe falls into somewhat of the same category as Timothy. We know a little bit about the background of Timothy. We know where he was from. We know that he was part Jewish, that one of his parents was a Jew. We know that as a very young man, he heard Paul preach the gospel, and he was converted. He was converted the first time he heard Paul preach, apparently, and Paul gives the credit for that to his mother and his grandmother, who had instilled a genuine faith in him, Paul says, from the time that he was a baby. And so he was prepared to hear the gospel and receive it, and he does, and he obeys the gospel, and Paul will tag him to travel with Paul, and he does that. Paul will leave him different places. He will leave him on occasion, one occasion, for a lengthy period of time in the city of Ephesus. It's interesting, though, when he leaves him in the city of Ephesus, he writes a pretty interesting letter to the Ephesians, warning them to be careful how they treat Timothy. Timothy was his young protege. Timothy was his son in the faith. Timothy was a gospel preacher. We know that about Timothy, about the work that he does. We know that he was a builder of churches, that he was an encourager of Christians. And so I want us to think for a few minutes in the lesson tonight about Paul and his words to Timothy in the text that we just read. And in particular, I want us to think about what he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. And that is, this is a little bit of a paraphrase from, or just a little bit of a rewording from the English Standard Version. But let no one despise your youth. We don't know exactly how old Timothy might have been when Paul wrote this letter. But Paul was a Jew and had been raised as a Jew. Timothy had a Jewish background. And we know from sources in the first century, prior to the first century, after the first century, that the word that is translated youth here would not likely have been used with somebody who was over 30 years of age. Somebody maybe close to 30, but not there yet. Certainly not somebody over 30 years of age. And so I think it's probably a safe guess to think that when Paul writes this letter to Timothy and says, let no one despise your youth, he's writing to a young person. And again, when he says, let no one despise your youth, that seems to be the case. We're not talking about someone who's middle-aged. I don't think even mid-30s or somewhere closer to 40 would fit in this context what the word youth means. We're talking about a young person. And I want us to think for a few minutes in this lesson tonight about what that means when Paul says to Timothy, let no one despise your youth. I'm going to be talking primarily to young people tonight. And I know that those of you who are older are going to be compassionate and gentle and understanding and kind. And you're not going to be sitting there thinking, why is he just talking to the young people? That you're going to give me, this hour. and if you grant me this hour, in exchange, I'll only use part of it. But you're going to give me this time to talk to some of our young people. We have young people in the audience tonight who perhaps are here, and I haven't been in a position in the last few weeks where I could visit with the young people and get to know them. Hopefully that's changing, and I'll be able to get close and get to know the young people a lot better, the ones who have come to Bowling Green. But we have undoubtedly, I suspect, some young people here who are away from home for the first time. not living with their parents. So that doesn't mean they're not adults, doesn't mean that they're not mature, but they're in a unique situation. Or maybe we have some who are here who have been in Temple Terrace for a couple of years. And you've come here to finish your education at Western Kentucky University, a state-run school. And surely your parents and others have warned you that Western Kentucky is not Florida College. The atmosphere on the Western campus is not anything even akin to the atmosphere on Florida College's campus. You know that. There are challenges that you will face up on the hill that you would never have faced in Temple Terrace. It's different. And so Paul's instructions to Timothy here, I think, are important. And let me say one more thing here. This is an editorial. But one of the things we've done, I've been here for almost 13 years. I know it just seems like a few days, right? Oh, and nobody nodded. As a matter of fact, somebody mouthed no. I've been here for almost 13 years. We've done this, I think, every year. I don't think we've missed a year. We will be encouraging young people who have moved to Bowling Green to continue their education at Western Kentucky University to find a local congregation and attach yourself to it while you're here. We would love for it to be Eastside. It may end up not being Eastside, but we would love for it to be Eastside. Put yourself under the oversight of the four men here who are elders, because this isn't Florida College. You're going to need some encouragement. There are a lot of Christians on the Hill. And if you've not been to classes yet on the Hill, you're going to start experiencing this tomorrow. How excited you're going to be when you see Christians in some of your classes, or you're walking across campus, trudging up that hill, unfortunately, a lot of times, and you see other Christians, you can have lunch with other Christians. There are a lot of things about that to be encouraged about, but you're going to need a local congregation's help. And so think about talking to the elders. Again, we would love to have you here. That's how to do that. And I've already been asked a question by somebody, by the parents of somebody. If my child places membership at Eastside, does that mean they're giving up their membership at home? It doesn't mean that at all. It just means that you're saying, while I am here, I put myself under the oversight, under the watch care, under the shepherding work of the elders of the Eastside congregation. And these men and others here, we will do everything we can to try to help make this transition, to try to help make your time here in Bowling Green as easy as possible. But we're going to expect something from you too. We're going to give as much as we can give. But we're going to expect something from you too. And that's really the point of the lesson tonight. Brother Bob and I very seldom ever get together and talk about the lessons that we're going to preach. We do that some. And it's amazing to me that in the years we've been doing this, it's very seldom have our lessons ever overlapped. What I'm going to say tonight does overlap some with what Bob said this morning. But I'm going to pinpoint his lesson this morning about being lights in the world and shining as lights in the world. That is vital. That is important. But that's not really what Paul is addressing here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. What Paul says is, set the believers an example. Set the believers an example. Those of us who are older, those of us who live here, have lived here for a while, those of us who have been part of this congregation for a while, we have an obligation to set an example for you. But the example that you can set for us, and that you do set for us. As a matter of fact, there's something incredibly powerful about an example set by a young person. I think about Joseph and Daniel in the Old Testament, and Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael. I think about young people like that. And what an example they set for those who are older. You can be an example to those of us here who are believers. We can learn some things from you. So what is it that Paul says to this young person? I think probably somewhere between 20 and 30 years old. Well, the first thing he says is, set the believers an example in speech. The King James and the New King James both say, set an example in word. But nearly every other translation, and I looked at, for this entire lesson, I consulted, this has been me for the last 2 weeks. I looked at a lot of different translations. Translate the Greek word as speech. Set the believers an example in speech. Yeah, well, the words are so incredibly powerful. I've got James 3 on the screen here. I'm not going to look at those verses in the lesson tonight for the sake of time. But you've studied, you've heard sermons about James chapter 3. You know what James says about the incredible power of the tongue. I love what the author of Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 11 says. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. I've always loved that. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus talked about the importance of words, what we say. In verse 36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Perhaps the first thing that came to many of your minds when that came on the screen, set the believers an example in speech, was Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Or Ephesians 4:29, which has come up in other contexts in some of our Bible classes in the last couple of weeks. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Set us an example. Set those of us who are believers an example in speech. I think that's probably one of those things. As a matter of fact, I suspect that this is true. I'm going to look at, I think there's six that I'm going to look at. And I suspect that this is true of all of them. But when we think about Paul saying, set an example in speech, we're more inclined to think, well, yes, older people, those who are older, those who have been around a while, they've had time, they've made mistakes, they've learned those lessons. But again, remember, Paul is saying this to a young person. You can show us gracious speech. You can show us respectful speech. I don't insist anymore. And I guess I really haven't for a long time, although we did this with all three of our boys when they were growing up, trying to teach them to use the words sir and ma'am. And anybody else have experience with that kind of thing? You know, getting the gender of that is important. And at this, you know, 2 or 3 year old little boy, somebody asks him a question and he answers and you kind of look at them and he knows what you're thinking. And he says to this man who's talking to him, yes, ma'am. Well, it takes a little while. It takes a little fine tuning. We actually in Jackson, Tennessee had a teacher who called us in to talk about one of our boys who was being disrespectful, she said, in his speech to her. We were shocked, we were stunned, we were devastated, we were angry. If he had been near at hand, I would have been strangling him while I was talking. What did he say? He keeps calling me ma'am. He keeps calling me ma'am. And so, I mean, it was awkward trying to explain to her. What we've taught our boys is that is a sign of respect. Well, again, I've given that up, and I'm not suggesting that you need to. By the way, I still like to hear it. I still like to hear a young person, and from not just college young people, but all the way down to children. I still like to see the parents are teaching them to be respectful. You can show us that. Not necessarily sir or ma'am, but you can show us that. Set an example. And again, remember, Bob talked to us in a much broader picture this morning about being lights, shining as lights in the whole world, Paul tells Timothy, you have an obligation as a young man when it comes to the believers with whom you associate and interact. He then says, set the believers an example in conduct. Set the believers an example in conduct. There are so many expressions that are so wrong. So many concepts that are so wrong. You know, sowing your wild oats while you're young. You know, going a little bit wild, going to college and going a little wild, going a little crazy. I mean, let me tell you something, young people, lots of young men and women have lost their souls by following that kind of advice. What kind of conduct does Paul expect of a young person? He tells this same young man in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct. Whose conduct was Timothy imitating? He was imitating the conduct of the Apostle Paul. So whose example are you following in conduct? A sports figure? An entertainment figure? A singer? An actor? Whose conduct are you imitating? Whose conduct are you following? Paul commends Timothy for following Paul's example in conduct. Joseph, you know the story of Joseph, sold by his brothers. As far as he knows, his daddy has never come looking for him. He has an opportunity to commit sexual immorality, and he doesn't. And do you remember why he said he didn't, why he said he wouldn't do it? I wouldn't do that to my master, he said, but I can't do that to God. I can't sin against God. And so your conduct, you're going to be up on the hill, you are going to be, I'm not picking on Western, this, any state-run educational institution is going to present these kinds of challenges to Christian young people, but you're going to find yourself in some challenging and maybe even frustrating situations. And so we need to be careful how we conduct ourselves. Let our conduct be what it ought to be. And you can set the example, Paul says, even to believers in conduct. Show us how to be moral. Show us morality. Show us the wisdom of making good choices. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And then he kind of flips it around in verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And Paul to the Philippian brethren in chapter 1 and verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. While you're here, while you're on the hill, while you're in classes, while you are worshiping and studying God's word together with other Christians, set the believers an example in conduct. Now, let me stop here and say this because I don't want to forget to say it. I'm not suggesting, I didn't put this sermon together because it occurred to me, boy, we have problems here. As a matter of fact, just the opposite is true. Our young people in the 13 years I've been here have been gems of showing us how to speak. They've been incredible in showing us godly conduct. I would take an amen for that. So that these young people know that's not just me. Our young people have excelled in these things. I'm challenging us to excel as Paul did the Thessalonians, excel even more and more. He tells this young person, set the believers an example in love. Set the believers an example in love. Love is an interesting word. There are, I think, at least five Greek words that are translated to love in various contexts. Not all five of these words appear in the Bible. But we use one English word and we just kind of lump all of those concepts together. And that can be confusing. So we talk about falling in love. But, you know, falling in love, that's an emotional response. We talk about making love. The Greeks had a word for that, eros. And I don't believe eros appears in the New Testament. But the Greeks had a word for the actual physical act of, you know, a man and a woman coming together. But we just call it love. We call it making love. Some of you might say, I love tacos. Or I love the Hilltoppers. Or I love my car. Or I love your car. We use one English word to cover virtually every concept. But the Greeks understood and recognized that, you know, that's not enough. Love is not primarily, in the New Testament, love is not primarily. I'm really kind of stepping out on a ledge here, but I feel pretty safe in saying that more often than not in the New Testament, when love is being discussed, it has nothing to do with emotion at all. So here in our text, set the believers an example in love. This is the Greek word agape. In the King James translation in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the word agape is translated charity, right? Turns out that that's a pretty decent translation of the word agape. Agape has nothing to do with emotion at all. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotional attachment. Agape is always a conscious choice. I choose to treat you with dignity. I choose to treat you with respect. I choose to treat you like you want to be treated, whether I like you or not. I don't have to have an emotional attachment with you to be able to say, I love you. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, early in the Sermon on the Mount, and I think Bob quoted this morning, referenced it at least this morning. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Wait a minute. You mean have an emotional attachment to my enemies? Just feel all, you know, gooey inside about them and I just want to hug them all the time, stroke their hair, pat them on the back. It's the word agape. Love your enemies. You don't have to like them. You certainly don't have to endorse their behavior, but you better treat them correctly. Have you ever wondered how Paul could tell Titus to tell the older women to teach the younger women to love their husbands? It's the word agape. Paul isn't saying you teach them how to be romantic with their husband. It's not saying you teach them about the sexual relationship with their husband. What it's saying is to the wife, the older women, you teach the younger women how to treat their husbands with respect. How does a godly wife treat her husband? I said this before, every spouse in here, I started to say every husband in here, I don't know if that's fair. It's probably right. Ladies, right? There have been times when you loved him even though he wasn't very lovable. There have been times when you loved him even though he wasn't, at the time, very likable. Right? Probably never happened with the wives. They were never unlovable, but guys, you know, you're hiding the truth from us. I know that's true. That I can say to my wife, that I can say to my husband, I will always love you. I may not always like you. There may be times when I genuinely don't like you, don't like what you're saying, but you need to understand this. During those times, I will love you. I will always love you. That never stops. That never changes. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, Peter says, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. There's another Greek word, phileo. Phylos. Love of brothers, love of family. And you knew that, right? Because that's what the name means in Pennsylvania, the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And so Peter says that having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, comma, love one another earnestly with a pure heart. He changes words. Make sure you have the brotherly love. There's some emotion involved in that. That's family love. But also agape. This love, agape earnestly from a pure heart. This determination that we're going to treat others correctly. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. And so young people, you can set an example for the believers. You can set an example for us in love. We're not looking for an emotional attachment. Hopefully the phileo will come. If you become a part of this local church, I think the phileo will come. And in my experience, with the young people who come to Bowling Green and become a part of this local church, the phileo comes pretty quickly. But in the meantime, the agape love. I'm going to make sure I treat everybody in the right way. The King James and the New King James include the word in spirit. Set the believers an example in spirit. But that word only appears in the King James and the New King James translation. It doesn't appear in any, I looked at 27 other newer translations, and it doesn't appear in any others. And it's the word being in the King James and the New King James poses a challenge. Because it is the word that most often is used in the New Testament when the Holy Spirit is under consideration. And so I think it's likely, and I can say this now because Eric has plowed the ground for us. I think it's likely that the word doesn't belong here, that Paul didn't say that. That it doesn't belong in the text, and that the newer translations, which rely more heavily on the older Greek manuscripts, which don't include the word spirit, got it right. And if you've been in Eric's class, you know why that's so. If not, he would be glad to conduct private sessions with you at your convenience to explain why that's so. That doesn't mean we're taking words out of the Bible. It is a textual question. It's a translating question. But what if it does belong? And then you have two options. If it does belong, set the believers an example in the Holy Spirit. And maybe three options, because some commentators say Timothy had a gift of the Holy Spirit. He had a miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. We know he did. And so you show the believers how to use that gift, whatever it was. That's one possibility. Second possibility would be that the Holy Spirit was going to be responsible for guiding the apostles into all truth. And so he's talking about truth. The third possibility is that he's not talking about the Holy Spirit at all. He's talking about the human spirit. And so he's talking about humility, being humble. And so I just threw this in for no particular reason. But in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 32, you shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man. If spirit belongs, and if he's talking about the human spirit, then maybe he's saying to Timothy, be careful how you treat older people. Make sure you treat older people with respect. I don't like any of those explanations. I think it's just a lot more likely that the word doesn't belong and should not have been included in an English translation. But the next two both are undisputed. Set the believers an example in faith, he says. Faith is necessary for salvation. Paul says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time, I'm not going to really spend any time on this point at all. Just call your attention back to Bob's lesson this morning. How do we do that? You can put your faith into practice up on the hill. You can put your faith in practice if you get a job here in Bowling Green or just living in this community. You can put your faith in practice among the brethren here. Set the believers an example in faith. And again, I'm not going to go to James chapter 2 here, but thinking about what James says about faith in James chapter 2, And he says, it really sums up this whole reading in James, that faith without works is dead. Put your faith to work while you're here. Your parents told you this. I'll tell you this. Brother Bob will tell you this from time to time in the pulpit. The elders will share this with you. When you decided to come to Bowling Green to continue your education, you brought your faith with you. This is not a time, okay, I've got to get my education, I've got to focus on getting good grades, I've got to focus on getting my classwork done, I'll just have to set my faith aside. That's not an option for a believer. It's not an option for a young believer. And so, set the believers an example in faith. You get a good opportunity to do that, maybe some next week, because we have a gospel meeting. And we don't normally meet on Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday nights, but next week we will. And by the way, we understand and recognize this has been true ever since I got to Bowling Green also. Sometimes you might have to take, there will come a time maybe when you have to take a class on Wednesday night. And it's a class you have to have. It's not something that you can, substitute or blow off. You gotta have this class. Listen, the elders understand that. I know they do, because I was in the room where it happens myself one time a long time ago. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about Monday night, I've got a choice. We can go play basketball or we can go play. So somebody pull me aside and explain pickleball to me one of these days. But we can go play pickleball or we can. Well, whatever. Or you can put your faith into practice and say, I'm going to hear Brother Josh preach. I'm going to, and we'll see you. The older believers, we'll be here, right, older believers? We'll be here, Lord willing. We'll be here and we'll watch you come in and our faith will be fortified. When we see you setting an example of your faith. And finally, in purity. I've made a couple of distinctions in this lesson between Temple Terrace and Bowling Green. But there wouldn't be a distinction to make here. Immorality is everywhere. Temptations to immorality are everywhere. And your moral standards, like those of Daniel and those of Joseph, are going to be challenged while you're here. Set the believers an example in purity. Be pure. Matthew 5:8. One of the early Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Philippians 4:8, whatever is pure. That's one of the things that Paul admonishes us to think about these things. He tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22, keep yourself pure. And John says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Let me tell you something, young people. Again, our faith, those of us who are a little older, honestly, some of us who are a lot older, I saw the smirks. It is so uplifting to our faith to see young people dedicated to moral purity. Amen. And putting moral purity into practice. Set the believers an example in purity. Well, that's the lesson. Really, five things that I'm sure Paul said. to this young man, Timothy, set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and purity. Now to the rest of the audience who were being so patient and so kind in allowing me a few minutes tonight to talk to a specific group of people. Surely it didn't go over your heads that every one of those points applies to all of us, did it? Is it just young people who should be concerned about setting an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity? Not at all. All of us should be working diligently to set not only believers an example, but as Bob pointed out to us so great in his lesson this morning, to set the world an example in these things. So the invitation will be just this question. What kind of example are you setting in these areas? If you've fallen short and there's anything we can do to help or assist you in making some change or some correction in your life, please let us know how we can do that. We'd be glad to pray with you. We'd be glad to study with you, to meet together with you. If you need to be baptized, we would love the opportunity to hear your confession that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, to know that you've repented of your sins, and then to watch you be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If there's anything at all we can do to assist you in responding to God tonight, please let us know how we can help you while we stand and while we sing.